This evening, we continue our series of expository sermons in the book of Judges. We turn back to the book of Judges, and we return to chapter 2 as we come to the conclusion of the second introduction to the book of Judges. The beginning of the book, chapter 1, particularly focus on introducing unto us those tribes who remain faithful to the terms of the covenant, and those tribes who went astray and mingled themselves with the Canaanites, actually eventually becoming Canaanites themselves, losing their Israelite, their people of the covenant identity, and looking more like Canaanites, people of the land, than the people of God. But Judges chapter 2 reintroduces the book now with a different focus. And the focus tends to be here on this downward spiral that clearly portrayed the history of the people of God throughout the whole book of Judges. It shows us that without the intervention of God, without a special covenantal intervention of the Lord, the people entered in this again downward spiral where deeper and deeper they went into a sinful living and into abandonment of the terms of the covenant. We consider this picture, this very tragical picture tonight, particularly as we focus on verses 19 of chapter 2 all the way down to verse 6 of chapter 3. We'll do our reading beginning in verse 16 of chapter 2, but our exposition will focus on verses 19 through verse 6 of chapter 3. With this in mind, please give heed to the reading of God's holy inerrant word. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked and obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we seek your wisdom, and as you seek the enlightening work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, souls, and minds, Father, we pray that it would lead us unto all understanding. Remove, Lord, the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. Help us, O Lord, to understand what it is that you do when you test your people. Help us, O Lord, to be prepared for these tests. Help us, O Lord, to see how the most demanding, excruciating, and victorious test has been performed by the one who saves sinners who come to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen. There are so many mysterious things in the relationship between the Christian and his God. But at the same time that they are mysterious, we are frequently comfortable with them. Take, for example, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is a once-for-all statement that the Lord gives to the believer, that he is innocent, that he's free from guilt, from all their sins. And although they are still experiencing the effects of sin in their lives, here in this world, until they die or until the Lord Jesus comes again, we rest assured that justification, this sentence of innocence, has once for all been given unto us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are comfortable with that. We rejoice in that. It's not puzzling to understand it, that the Lord Jesus took upon himself our guilt and placed upon ourselves his righteousness. Take, for example, the doctrine of sanctification. Although we see still the defects of sin in us, although we still come before the Lord praying that he would forgive us our sins and confessing to him our sins, we also believe in this progressive blessing that the Lord gives us, that more and more we die to sin and more we live for him. That more and more we will abandon sinful patterns and more we will cling to him in holiness, looking like him more and more. It is mysterious, it is miraculous, and yet we are very comfortable with it. But certainly there is another aspect of the covenantal life between the Christian, between the believer, and our Savior God that is not only puzzling, but it's very uncomfortable. And it is being tested. Testing is very uncomfortable. Testing is certainly uncomfortable because it involves suffering. Testing is many times uncomfortable because it involves the brink, perhaps, of abandoning our Lord, sinning against him, exposing our own sins and lack of faith. But just like justification and sanctification, testing is also part of this relationship between God and the believer. God establishes this testing aspect of his covenantal relationship between him and his people that is clearly laid out to us here in these verses. As we consider verses 19 through verse 6 of chapter 3 of Judges, we will notice that the testing of the Lord is not only part of the covenantal relationship between him and Israel, but also between him and us. This text will grant us understanding of why does the Lord test us? What is his goal? What is the nature of this testing? And how can we be strengthened and prepared in the moment of testing to indeed praise God and glorify his name as we encounter and supersede those testings? So as we consider these verses tonight, we notice that while Israel failed awfully in succeeding in their tests, the Lord encouraged us to persevere in our testing because Christ once for all died for our sins and he himself persevered for us. As we look closely to these verses tonight, we learn that God tests his people on the basis of their covenantal faithfulness to prepare them for war. God tests his people on the basis of their covenantal faithfulness to prepare them for all. We're going to consider three things tonight. We're going to notice first the nature of the test. How to discern what it is a divine testing. Second, we will notice the purpose of the text, of the test. What is exactly the Lord seeking to accomplish in our lives, in the life of His covenant people as He tests them? And lastly, we'll consider the result of the test, the result. What does this testing end up indicating, not to God, but to us? As we look at verse 20, we notice that the Lord is indeed very upset. Actually, the text says that the Lord is angry. His anger burned hot against Israel. The covenantal unfaithfulness of Israel, after experiencing all the blessings, after receiving all the covenantal blessings of the land, they have been settled there. They witnessed and they have the history registered in their hands of the many victories the Lord has given them. Now, they are immersed in unfaithfulness, in a spiritual adultery. And the Lord is indeed extremely angry with Israel. And notice that it's precisely in this context that the Lord pronounces what we read in verse 21. It says, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test them. So the first thing we notice about the nature of divine testing is that testing comes from the Lord Himself. Now, you do remember from our exposition of Lord's Day 52 and from Pastor Tiago Bahia's sermon in the text of James that there is a distinction between tempting and testing. The Lord tempts no one, but we are commanded to face testings with all thanksgiving. Now, when the Lord tests us, different from Satan, when he tempts us, Satan tries to lead us away from the Lord. The trials and testings of the Lord has the goal to bring us towards the Lord and to enhance the closure between us and the Lord. And what we notice in verse 21 then is this divine orange. It is the Lord who is precipitating, who is initiating the process. The testing is coming through God Himself. It is sent by God. It is designed by God. And as we understand this, by necessity, the testing that comes from the Lord bears with it the attributes of God, doesn't it? For there's nothing that God would do that He would not do according to His own nature. Therefore, when the Lord tests His people, the testing is just. When the Lord tests His people, the test is good. Because the Lord Himself is just, and the Lord Himself is good. Despite the testing involving suffering, difficulties, we can rest assured because of its divine orange, because it starts with God Himself, that the testing will bear the attributes of our great God. But second, we notice that the Lord also involves powerful agents. He makes the testing real. Notice again in verse 21 that he says, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. If you notice in verse 3, the nations are numbered and named to us. The Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites. It's interesting to notice that geographically observing, these four nations count for the totality of the land. The Philistines in the southwest, the Sidonians in the northwest, the Hivites in the northeast, the Canaanites in the southeast. These four nations therefore represent that Israel is surrounded by temptation. Israel is surrounded by trial. Israel is surrounded by testing. He's surrounded by enemies, and therefore that make the test real. The test is indeed real. It's not faked. It's not something artificial, but it's precisely designed to involve a spiritual battle in the life of the people of God. Precisely because the test is real, the test is difficult. As we have already read throughout this text, we notice that over and over again, because of these nations, Israel will fall into sin. That which the Lord, the agents of the testing that the Lord is using, are indeed capable of driving His people into sinfulness. ultimately, they actually demonstrate that God's people is unrepentant. They demonstrate, they exhibit that it's God's people ultimately who needs to turn their faces towards the Lord. The agents are powerful, which makes the test real. And that's actually part of the covenantal dealing of God with His people. Notice that the Lord exactly said that in verse 20. Again, we read, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers. You see, when we think about a covenant relationship, we always need to think in terms of, number one, blessings. Number two, curses. The people of God, when they were brought into this covenant by God Himself, were promised the land, but they were also promised that they would suffer the consequences of their unfaithfulness through testing. That's clearly the case here in this text. Here, the Lord is reminding us, and the inspired writer is reminding us of the words we find in the book of Joshua. When the Lord said that it is by virtue of the covenant that because of their unfaithfulness, they would be tested. Now, that's extremely important for us. Because if it is a mark of the covenant, if it is a mark of the way in which God have a relationship with His people, that also reminds us that this is not only exclusive for Israel. Testing is also part of the life of God's people today, right now, just as James in chapter 1 makes it very clear unto us. Testing is the way that the Lord relates with His people. We notice that in the life of Abraham, for example, as Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us that the Lord tested Abraham as He commanded him to sacrifice his own son. So this is a divine endeavor that involves indeed powerful agents. It's a real exercise that is a mark of the way in which God relates with His people. And as we know these things, doesn't make us prepared and aware that testing is coming our way. See, Christians, let us be reminded tonight that it is precisely because testing is part of the covenantal way in which God deals with His people that we ought to be prepared for testing. Again, that's the main reason why the Holy Spirit gives us James chapter 1, to prepare us for the testing, to make us ready with thanksgiving to face those moments in which difficulties will come towards our lives. But we also are assured, we also are comforted in knowing that every testing that comes before the life of the Christian is in accordance to God's own design and in accordance to God's own attributes. If it comes from Him, it fits who God is. Oh, that really fills our souls with comfort, doesn't it? Because it does remind us that there's no testing that is unfair. There is no testing which suffering and difficulties which involved are unjust. There are no testing that comes towards our life that there will be above that which we can resist. The testing that comes from the hand of God will also be accompanied with His goodness, with His mercy, with His support, with all that comes from the divine being towards His people. Let us therefore this evening understand the nature of divine testing. It is God who tests His people. It is part of His relationship with them. Let us be prepared for the testings. But let us also understand that as we face persecution, poverty, sickness, losses, as we face all these things, those testings come from the hand of God Himself and bear with Him His attributes are according to His own nature. But what is the purpose of testing? What is the purpose of testing? That's what we see now as well in this passage. As the Lord then establishes, makes testing part of His covenantal relationship, He also has a specific purpose. And in verse 22, for example, we notice clearly that the purpose of the testing is to prove faithfulness. Verse 22, we read clearly, "And that through them, through the nations, I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not." So the very first design, the very first purpose when we are being tested by the Lord is to test our faithfulness. Wasn't that exactly what marked the testing that Abraham experienced? That's exactly the explanation, again, we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 17 through 19 clearly depicts to us that, behind the curtains in the case of Abraham. He is being tested in terms of his obedience. That's exactly the purpose the Lord places clearly before us tonight. The Lord's desires to make the obedience of His people patent, clear, and practical. Testing leads us straight to a path of faithfulness. Precisely because it is the essence of testing to try our faithfulness to our God of the covenant. It involves obedience to God's law. It involves covenantal faithfulness towards our Savior. But there's also a second purpose in the testing, which we find in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, the text tells us that the reason why the Lord is testing Israel in this way is because they did not know war. Notice that? The text tells us, these nations which the Lord left, He might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. And he continues in verse 2, this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Now, this is a generation that got it all ready for them, in a sense. They didn't have to cross the Jordan. They didn't have to experience all the difficulties of the desert trip, the desert. And they also had not experienced the difficulties of the first battles of settling in the land of Canaan. Here is a people who themselves are only profiting from the benefits of previous battles, but they themselves do not know the difficulties of living under the covenant of our great God. And therefore, the second purpose, in addition to prove faithfulness, is to strengthen and to toughen His own people. The Lord knows that His people will abide and live in the midst of a sinful nations. The Lord knows that His people will be tested and tempted by those who are surrounded them. And therefore, the Lord desires to toughen them up. The Lord desires to make them strong and ready to win not only regular battles, but especially spiritual battles. Let us be reminded, therefore, tonight of the purposes of testing. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why James so emphatically tells us to face testing with thanksgiving. Because when the Lord is testing us, as He tests His people as one aspect of the covenantal relationship with His people, the Lord's not only testing our faithfulness and our obedience. He's encouraging us towards that direction, but He's also toughening us up. The Lord is strengthening our souls. The Lord is helping us to reveal the enemies of our souls. The Lord is helping us to understand their power, to understand how they can be effective in leading us to a path of destruction. The Lord is also showing us our own weaknesses. You see, and then all of a sudden, testing becomes a blessed aspect of the life of the Christian. Being tested by the Lord is indeed a true blessing, is indeed a true demonstration that we are sons, as we are taught in the book of Hebrews. Testing is divinely designed. It comes from the Lord Himself. Testing also is under the basis of covenantal faithfulness. and is designed to prepare us for war. But testing also reveals unto us our desperate need for a Savior. Testing has this result, and the result is to show our feebleness. Let me say this again, Christian. The testing of the Lord has the main purpose to show your feebleness and your need of Him. How do we know that? Look at the text again. See, verse 19 tells us of this downward spiral. The Lord is raising up judges because of the groaning of the people. The people receive the judges. The people receive redemption. And all of a sudden, the people is involved again in spiritual adultery. Verse 19 says, "And it came to pass that when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers." Generation after generation, they were deepening down into this pool of sinfulness and corruption. They followed after other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. You see, testing serves as a verdict of faith. The result of testing is a verdict of faith. The testing of the people of God served to show them their lack of faith and faithfulness into the God of the covenant and into their covenant relationship. The center of their lives was compromised. They were ready to negotiate. They were ready to give in. They were welcoming the enemy. They were opening the doors for those who would lead them astray from their God. And so the result of the testing then is to display to Israel himself how unfaithful they were. You see, sometimes we read this text, for example, if you read with me verse 5 and 6, you notice that the result of the test continues to be expressed unto us. That the children of Israel now is dwelling among the Canaanites. They are comfortable. You see, that's not to mark the relationship between God and His people. And this is not to mark the relationship of the people of Israel between the enemy nations. They should not be dwelling among them. They should be fighting against them. They should be declaring war against them. But now they are comfortably and steadily living among them and enjoying their lives. They're enjoying their lives in such a way, look at verse 6, that they are now exchanging sons and daughters, intermarriage between the holy people of God and the ungodly and idolatrous peoples of those nations. You see, the testing has this result of being a verdict of faith and a verdict of holiness. The testing displays unto us our conformity with sin, our passiveness when we are in life, when we are living in the midst of sin. It reveals our lack of struggle to pursue a godly life and a godly living in the paths of the Lord. Here is Israel like any other Canaanite. Now let us make no mistake that this testing is not for the Lord Himself to know who Israel is. No, for example, when we read in verse 22, "So that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not." And here's a very important aspect of testing that so many times we get it wrong. When we read these words, sometimes we think, oh, the Lord then is trying to know if Israel is going to fulfill the terms of the covenant and Israel will be faithful to Him or not. Well, there's something really wrong with this idea. Doesn't God know all things? Isn't God the one who determined all things? Isn't He who, through His providential and powerful hand, establishes all things that are going to happen in our lives and in this world? So does the Lord need to know if Israel is going to keep His commandments or not? Does the Lord need to know if Israel is going to be indeed faithful to Him? Well, notice again verse 22. "I will test them so that through them I will test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Notice that the reference is not the Lord knowing. The reference is Israel knowing. You see, the result of testing is that it makes you, Christian, know yourself. The resulting of the test of Israel was to make Israel without excuse before the Lord. The Lord could have crushed Israel right there at that moment because of their covenantal unfaithfulness. The Lord is not being surprised by any of this testing. But Israel should be convicted and with deep contrition run to the Lord, run to His forgiveness, run to the restoration of their lives. But they continue in this spiral of downward sin despite of what the testing continues to reveal them. The testing continues to reveal Israel that they are a sinful people, that they are a weak and feeble people, and that they need desperately to run to the Lord for the restoration of their lives and for the salvation of their souls, for their establishment in the land and for the final contest. Christian, what are your trials and testing showing you? When you are tried and tested by the Lord, is that showing you covenantal faithfulness on your part? When moments of suffering and pain, when moments of disappointment and despair, when sickness and loss, when these tragical things come upon us, are we responding and demonstrating and evidencing true covenantal faithfulness to the Lord, unwavering faith towards Him, total dependence on the Son, satisfaction in His will, submission to His desire? Or are we just as rebellious and adulterous as Israel was in that time? You see, testing has this great purpose of revealing who you are. And if you're not using testing in this way, you are indeed not knowing how to use this wonderful aspect of the covenantal relationship of God towards you. You see, we lived in a blessed moment in the covenantal dealings of God towards His people. For now, in the new covenant, we know of one. We know of the King of the church, who in all things was tested and also tempted by the evil one. And He was victorious in every aspect, in every test that came before Him. You see, Israel's unfaithfulness in the testing and the failure in Israel's testing also immediately points us to the one who didn't fail in anything. As we understand that testing reveals our sinfulness, it is unavoidable to think that the testing of the Lord Jesus Christ from His incarnation to the moment when He sacrificed Himself to the cross, that absolute holy life in testing demonstrate to us that He is indeed the one promised by the Father to redeem His people. You see, while we are to pay attention to what's happening, what's the results of the testing of the Lord in our own lives, while we are to be very mindful of how testing is revealing our faithfulness to the Lord, we are also to be directed immediately, because we are weak, because we are feeble, because we are needy, we are to be directed straight to the one who passed every test, who failed in nothing, who was covenantally faithful to the end. God tests His people on the basis of their covenant faithfulness to prepare them for war and to reveal them who they are. Let us not miss that perspective of this blessed aspect in our relationship with the Lord. Let us indeed rejoice with other aspects of our covenant relationship, with justification, sanctification. Let us rejoice with those, but let us also rejoice with testing. Let us use it for the purpose that it was designed to reveal ourselves, to reveal our needs, to strengthen and toughen us for war. Let us, with much comfort and encouragement, know once for all that all testing that comes before our lives comes with a seal and approval of our great God. And along with it comes as well with all His attributes. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the clarity of this doctrine of testing in our lives. And Father, we praise Your name, for You are indeed so wise in establishing not only the comfortable and wonderful aspects of our relationship, but also the challenging ones, which are also wonderful. Now, Lord, as we understand tonight that testing is one of the ways in which You deal with Your people, we pray that it would make us a people prepared to be tested. A people, Lord, ready to face testing as it is, as a divine, a purposed activity, as a real test that may put us in danger, but a test that is marked by Your attributes, filled with mercy and deliverance and grace and justice and goodness and strength. And Father, as we are tested, help us to be encouraged, knowing its purposes. Help us, O Lord, to guide our path to maintain covenantal faithfulness, obedience to You, just as our Lord Jesus Christ did, and open the gates through His Holy Spirit so that we would also pursue this path of covenantal faithfulness. Lord, we pray, as we look at Him who passed every test, never failing, that not only in Him You would see us as a covenantal faithfulness people, but that we would indeed, O Lord, express faithfulness, express toughness as we face our tests in this world and in this life. Bless us, O Lord, and help us. Help us as well to come alongside those who are under tests and trials. Help us to encourage them and to strengthen them. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.